May be seated. And turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 18, beginning at the first verse. We have been dealing in the book of Matthew for a few weeks now as Jesus explains to us the parameters of the kingdom. And today we'll be continuing with the Lord as he explains what it means to be great in the kingdom. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, we are reading today from the New King James Version. And our entire scripture lesson text can be found on the insert in your bulletin and on page 563 of your pew Bible. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." Pray with me this morning as we examine this text with this thought in mind: the greatest in the kingdom. The greatest in the kingdom. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you once again for the privilege and opportunity of standing before these thy people. And Lord, we pray now that the words of my mouth and that the meditation of all our hearts will be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, amen. I heard a saying some time ago that it's hard to be humble when you're so talented. Now that's a humorous little saying, and as long as you don't take it seriously. But a lot of folks have taken those words to heart, and they have great difficulty being humble about anything. Winston Churchill, a man who was not at all hampered by humility, was running in the political campaign against a man named Richard Atterbury. And the reporters were contrasting the differences between Churchill and Atterbury one day, and they remarked to Churchill, they said, "You're not very humble. Mr. Atterbury is a humble man." Churchill looked up and said authoritatively, "Mr. Atterbury has much to be humbled about." It's easy for us to see why others should be humble even when they cannot see it. And likewise, we often fail to see our own need for humility. Whether we realize it or not, we all have much to be humble about. And if we cannot see our own need for humility, it's because we're measuring ourselves against the wrong standard. We're measuring ourselves against the wrong standard. Jesus was questioned about greatness one day by his disciples, and his answer was kind of surprising. I don't believe that the disciples expected the response that the Lord gave them that day. Since they were convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, and they were right about that, they wanted to know what the power structure was going to look like. Who was going to be sitting on his right hand, on his left? Who was going to be his right-hand man? Who was going to be the big shots in the kingdom? They wanted to know, what's my place going to be like? And Jesus got a little child, brought him in the middle of them and said, "If you want to be great, you're going to have to change your attitude." The attitude of this child is closer to the kind of attitude that God requires than any of you have. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, you're going to have to regain this childlike attitude. And that is the same message that the Lord has for his disciples today, all of us. If you want to be great in the kingdom, your attitude must change. You can't achieve kingdom greatness by worldly means. The priorities of the kingdom are different than the priorities of the world. To be great in God's kingdom, your attitude has to be converted. But the question is, how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we develop the kind of attitude that will allow us to be truly great in God's kingdom? Well, the answer is in the text. So let's turn to the text and hear the Lord explain to us how to be great in the kingdom of God. The Lord picks it up in verse 3 of chapter 18. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." To be great in the kingdom, we need a converted attitude. We need a converted attitude. The Lord made the statement that a conversion was necessary in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. A childlike humility was necessary to get into God's kingdom. You may bring a rebellious heart into your home. You may bring a rebellious heart onto your job. You may even bring it into the church and even into the pulpit. But you will not bring a rebellious heart into heaven. You won't do that. There was one rebel in heaven, and they kicked him out and gave him another home called the Lake of Fire. And God is not going to countenance another rebel in heaven. You must be converted. You must be changed. You must be born again. And repentance is necessary. Because if you will not repent, you cannot be converted. And the Lord was talking to his disciples when he said this. He was talking to those who had heard him preach and teach, those who had seen him perform miracle after miracle as he carried out his ministry. He was telling these men who had followed after him for 3 years that they needed more than a knowledge of righteousness to enter the kingdom. They needed more than a knowledge of grace and goodness to enter the kingdom. He was telling them that it's not enough just to hang around holy folks. They've been hanging around Jesus for 3 years, and he was telling them it takes more than that. Something within you has to change in order to get into the kingdom. He was telling his 12 disciples that you, even you, must be born again. Unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. A conversion means that the Holy Spirit has begun to work on you from the inside, to work on your soul. He says, unless that conversion happens, unless you allow the Holy Spirit in, you don't have to worry about who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, because you won't be there. Unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. By no means. People are always looking for other means other than those that God has specified to get into the kingdom. And Jesus said, you will by no means enter except through conversion. Good deeds, charity, benevolence, these are all desirable works, and we should all aspire to perform these kind of works as often as we can. Whenever you have the opportunity, do a good work. But these things won't save you. You need to do them, but they won't save you. What the Lord told Nicodemus is the same thing that he reminds his disciples then and now. You must be converted. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. To be converted, to be born again, to be born from above means that you allow God to change the attitude of your heart. And some folks refuse to allow God to save them. Some refuse to enter the kingdom because they refuse to change. They refuse God's grace, and they brag about it. I've heard folks tell me that I don't care what you say, I'm not going to change. Now, we all have our stubborn streaks. That's part of our nature, our fallen nature. But you don't want to be stubborn when God's grace is calling you out of the darkness into the light. You want to give up that stubbornness and come and live with God. Because according to the Bible, you can only deny the Lord for so long. There's going to become a time when you will no longer be able to deny him. According to the scripture, there's a day coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In that day, it will be too late because your destination will already be determined. But you will confess to the sovereignty of God. Everyone is going to confess to the sovereignty of God. But you need to confess now. You need to change your attitude while the blood is still running warm in your veins so that God can use you in his kingdom. To be great in the kingdom, you need a converted attitude. But the Lord tells us more about kingdom greatness. Listen as the Lord continues in verse 4. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. To be great in the kingdom, we need a humble attitude. We need a humble attitude. In the kingdom, the humble are great. And the measure of greatness in the kingdom is different than that in the world. How you measure greatness tells a great deal about what kingdom values rule in your heart or whether the world's value rule in your heart. If you measure greatness the way the world does, by the amount of wealth, the amount of power, the amount of influence, then you're not measuring by kingdom standards. In the kingdom, the humble are great. And humility is not hard when you have the right perspective. The perspective you need to gain the humility that you need for the kingdom is to first look at God and then look at yourself. That will make you humble. If you take a serious look at the greatness of God and then look at yourself, it will supply all the humility that you need. See, so many people are just looking at themselves or looking at other people. You know, it's easy to be prideful and arrogant when you haven't taken the time to look at God. If you're just looking at the folks around you, it's easy to find someone that you're better than, that you're more righteous, more holy, and all these other things. You can look around and always find a reason to feel all right about yourself. But when you start to look at God, then you realize who you are. Then you realize that you need God's grace to make you able to walk upright in this world. When you look at God and all of his greatness and his perfection, you realize that there's a lot that you need for God to do for you. And that makes you humble. That makes you humble. It's possible to be arrogant and prideful as long as you measure yourself by the standards of this world, looking for someone else to feel better than it. You can always find somebody. And somebody else is looking at you, and that makes them feel prideful. But we all need to do is gather around, just look up to God, and pride has to go away. As long as you can find someone else to feel better than that, you can bypass the village of humility and live in Pride City. But whenever you stop and consider God and his greatness, God and his holiness, God and his mercy, God and his love, God and his sovereign power, when you consider God, you have to leave Pride City and rush back home to humility where you belong. That's what Job found out one day. As long as Job was in a conversation with his so-called friends, he was doing all right. His so-called friends were trying to convince Job that he must not be as righteous as he thought he was, otherwise God would not have allowed all these calamities to come upon him. And that was just a self-defense mechanism on the part of the friends of Job. They saw all the things that happened to Job, and they told Job, there must be something that you've done that God let this happen to you. And see, we need to find something wrong with somebody else because we don't want what happened to them to happen to us. So we have to find some unrighteousness in them. We look for it. But God had already said Job was righteous from chapter 1. So the calamities that came upon Job was not because of his unrighteousness. That wasn't the issue. The issue was the sovereignty of God. God was able to fix it no matter what happened to Job. God was able to fix it. And so Job was doing all right as long as him and his friends are arguing back for about 30, 40 chapters in the book. But then Job started to question God. Job started to ask God, why is this happening? Why did you let this happen to me? And as he started to question God, God spoke up. And if I can paraphrase what God said in Job chapter 38, God said, Job, let me first explain to you who I am, and then I'll let you make your case. And when God had finished explaining to Job who was the creator and who was the creature, Job said, I spoke when I should have kept quiet. I repent now in sackcloth and ashes. Job found his humility when he took a look at God. It's easy for us to see the need for others to be humble, but when we spend any time at all in the presence of God, we see our own need to be humble. When we come into God's presence, humility will not be hard for us. When we learn how to be humble, we're on our way to greatness in the kingdom of God. And the only thing that can stand in our way to the kingdom and to kingdom greatness is pride. The only thing that can stand in our way is pride. And I know that's true because the Bible says it. In James chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud. So no matter how much pride you had, that's just a lever to allow God to push you away. But he gives grace to the humble. He draws the humble close to him. Pride is an indication that you've walked away from God. You cannot remain prideful in God's presence. In fact, the occurrence of pride starting to build up is an evidence that you started to walk away from God. It's an evidence. For example, many, many years ago when I was studying for my master's back at Liberty University, I was on the campus taking a course during the time when a scandal broke out on the campus. One of the seminary professors who was an associate minister at Jerry Falwell's Thomas Road Baptist Church had just left his wife and ran off with another woman. And that sent shockwaves throughout the whole school and the church, as you can imagine. And the professor who was teaching the class that I was taking it that week told us that this man was a friend of his. And all of his friends were trying to figure out how this had happened, and no one saw it coming. How could this happen at the birthplace of the moral majority? And then one of the wives said, as they were talking about it, she said, I noticed that he had gotten very arrogant and prideful in the last 6 months or so. And when she said that, they all agreed that they had noticed how prideful he had become. Pride goes before a fall. That pride was an indication that this man was no longer walking with God and that Satan had his hands on him. Pride anywhere, in the pulpit or the pew, is an indicator that you've not been spending much time in the presence of God. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. To be great in the kingdom, we need a humble attitude. We need a humble attitude. In the kingdom, the humble are great. In the world, the humble get trampled and walked over. But in God's kingdom, the humble are great, and they do great things. Because if we humble ourselves before God, God grants us his power, and the world cannot match that. If we humble ourselves, God grants us his riches, and the world's riches cannot approach God's riches. If we humble ourselves before God, God will exalt us to a status that the world cannot even imagine. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. God has great things prepared for those who love him and are willing to humble themselves before him. If we can humble ourselves, God will make us great. God will make us great. To be great in the kingdom, we need a humble attitude. And finally, the Lord tells us how we treat one another determines our greatness in the kingdom. Look at verse 5, as the Lord says, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. To be great in the kingdom, we need a receptive attitude. We need a receptive attitude. Having a receptive attitude means that we accept the failings of others who are striving to serve Christ just as we are. Having a receptive attitude means we accept the weaknesses of others because we recognize the greatness of God. The same God who looked beyond our faults and saw our needs wants us to look beyond the faults of others and see their needs instead of their shortcomings. A childlike humility is representative of Christ. When you receive the humble, you receive Christ. So if you do not have room for anybody who does not look like you or act like you, then you're missing the point of what it means to be humble in God's sight. Anyone who has humbled themselves before God is acceptable to God. Anyone who is acceptable to God should be acceptable to God's people. Think about that. That's the problem. God has forgiven some folks that we can't forgive. God has accepted some folks that we can't accept. Jesus said that anyone who comes with humility, such as that of a little child, should be received in his name. But that statement from the Lord tells us something else also. It tells us how we should go out declaring the Lord's name. Not boastfully or arrogantly, but humbly. Humbly. Then if they receive you, they have received the Lord. If you go out and present the Lord, the gospel, as Jesus presented it, just put it out there, if they receive you humbly, they have received the Lord. But you can't go out and beat the folks over the head with the gospel. It just doesn't work. Jesus said, well, if they receive you as a little child, they have received me. You will be a faithful ambassador of the grace of God when you go forth and declare the gospel with humility. One beggar telling other beggars where to find bread. That's all we're doing. That's all we're doing. That is our testimony. That is our calling. That is this ministry. One beggar telling other beggars where to find bread. We didn't make the bread. We didn't invent the bread. We just found it, and we're telling everybody else about it. I am just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. And that somebody is Jesus Christ. And he's able and worthy of all of our praise. When you start praising God, pride has to go. When you start praising God, arrogance has to go. When you start praising God, the devil has to go. And I know that's the truth because the Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near unto God and he will draw near unto you. To be great in the kingdom, we need a receptive attitude. And now we return to the question with which we started. How do we achieve greatness in God's kingdom? To be great in God's kingdom, we must develop a new attitude, a new attitude. And the Apostle Paul, thank God, gives us a summary of what that new attitude looks like in his letter to the Romans. So let me close with that passage. Romans chapter 12, verse 9, where he writes, he said, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Be not wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. To be great in God's kingdom, we must learn, first of all, to be prayerful. When you kneel down in sincere prayer, pride has to get up and go. To be great in God's kingdom, we must learn to be thankful. We need to thank God for waking us up every morning, for every breath that we take, and for every step that we're able to make. To be great in God's kingdom, we need to learn how to be joyful. If God has touched you, if God has saved your soul, you have a reason to be joyful, and you need to let that be known. To be great in God's kingdom, we must learn to be cheerful. We need to spread the love of God everywhere we go. To be great in God's kingdom, you must learn to be tearful. We should rejoice with those who are rejoicing. We should weep with those who are weeping. To be great in God's kingdom, we must learn to be helpful. When you start to help someone else, God will show you how much he has helped you and how much he has given you. When you lose yourself in helping someone else, God begins his work of helping you. And you just notice that the things you are worried about now are no longer a problem. Lose yourself in service to someone else, and God will take care of you and make you great in his kingdom. There was a preacher who had a saying that sort of summarized this. A few years ago, he wrote, "If I can help somebody as I pass along, if I can cheer somebody with a word or a song, if I can show somebody that is traveling wrong, then my living will not be in vain." That is the attitude that we need for kingdom living. For kingdom living. We need a new attitude. We need a new attitude. As the congregation stands and as the choir comes, in just a moment I'm going to give an altar call for prayer. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, first of all, you must receive the Son of God. For the Bible says, "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name." Once you become a child of God, you're automatically great. You inherit greatness as soon as God adopts you into his family. To receive Jesus is what it means to be converted. God does all the work. All you have to do is come to him in repentance and faith. Repent of your old attitudes and your old ways, and ask God to implant his attitudes and his ways in your heart. He will do it if you ask in Jesus' name. If that's your case and the call is given, you come. You can come as a candidate for baptism or by your Christian experience, but the important thing is that you come. Or if you're already in the kingdom of God and you want to learn how to walk in the greatness that Jesus spoke of, how to walk humbly, how to walk lovingly, how to walk graciously before God, come to the altar and ask God to mold you in Jesus' image. Ask the Lord to make your heart more like the heart that Jesus had so you can walk more like Jesus. If that's your case, when the call is given, you come. Come have a talk with your Father. Or if you simply want to come and thank God for allowing you to walk as the least of these in his kingdom, to thank him for saving your soul, to thank him for keeping you all the days of your life, if that's your desire, you come. When the call is given, you come.